Am I on? Yes, I am. Thank you, Robin. Thank you, worship team. And hi. If you're visiting here today, you're so welcome. And it's great to have you. I'd love it if you can just come a bit closer. It feels like really far away. If anyone feels like they want to move and just draw in a bit, that would be amazing. Thank you, Jonathan and Helen. You've got my back. This is great. This is great. So, this morning, we are continuing our series on the Battleship Church. There it is. Amazing. And we're in this series, and we've already looked at leadership and membership, and we've got partnership and discipleship still to come. And today, we're talking about fellowship, but as it was alluded to, we're going to have a slightly different angle to that, to what you might expect. Now, if you were to take a cross-section of a battleship, I love those books. You know, when our kids were little, I'm married to Anil, by the way, if you don't know, give him a wave. We've got three amazing, beautiful children who are now men and tower above us, and we love them very much. When they were little, though, they had these brilliant books, cross-section of everything. And it would like take, it would be a double page spread, one of the Osborne kind of ones, and it would be a cut through, and you get to see inside of any all kinds of things and how it worked and what kind of people were in there and what was going on. And I used to love looking at those books with them. And if you were to do that in a battleship, you'd see all kinds of different spaces. And you'd see all kinds of different people contributing to and working together for the common purpose of running the ship. But those people will have come from all kinds of different backgrounds. They'll have all kinds of varied experience. They'll have different personalities, different tastes, different ways of doing things. Every area of the ship will have diversity in it. And if you like, that's quite a picture of fellowship, because you've got loads of different people working together for a common purpose. And if the alarm went off, I don't know where that was, but if that did happen, it would be quite a lot louder. That was excellent timing. Really good timing. If the alarm went off in a battleship and everyone had to man the stations, they'd need to know some kind of connection with the person that's next to them. They'd need to know, like, that they can trust them. They need to know a bit about them. There'd need to be a connection. And that would need to happen within their differences. So it makes sense that before we kind of go into fellowship, that we take a moment, and or quite a bit of a moment, and explore this idea of diversity. Because it's in the unity that you have in diversity that leads to the kind of fellowship that God wants us to have in church and in our fellowship. So, I've got another picture of a ship there. Yeah, there we go. That's another one. I thought I put it up there, thought we should look at it. So, rather than a three-point classic today, I want us to zoom out and I want us to take a look at God's big story of diversity. And I want us to notice five signposts along the way and see how fellowship kind of comes out of that. And it's a key to cultivating and reflecting unity and diversity. So fellowship's in there, fellowship's all throughout, but we're going to really think about diversity. So, have a little chat to the person that's near you. And if there's nobody near you, turn around and have a little chat to the person behind you. And I'd love for you to think about, what do you understand by the word fellowship? And what do you understand by the word diversity? So let's just have a couple of minutes to do that now. And just have a little chat. Ask each other, what do you understand about fellowship? And what do you understand about diversity? Okay, so if you can draw those conversations to an end. That has really, really thrilled my heart, actually, that actually that was a point of quite a lot of conversation for us, which tells me that we care about it deeply. It tells me that we're passionate about it because we've got something to say. I looked around and there was nobody who wasn't having a conversation. That's really exciting to me. I'm really, really thrilled by that. You have no idea how thrilled I am by that. So, do you want to shout out some stuff at me? Tell me about fellowship. What kind of stuff on this side? Anything that came up? Any words? Any quick utterances that came up about fellowship?
Like-minded.
Okay.
Friendship.
Anything else? Building one another up. Amazing. Anything else? Anyone else? This side? Together. Yeah, really good.
Two or more people living out their faith in Christ in agreement with one another.
Living out faith in together, living out faith in Christ in agreement with one another. Really good. Anyone else?
Sharing.
Brilliant. Did you have anything?
We were talking about how it's like quite a Christian word. We're trying to think of any secular examples, and the only one I could come up with is the Fellowship of the Ring.
Yeah. Right, okay. So it's quite a churchy term, isn't it, fellowship? It's quite a churchy term, and Christian-y term. Yeah, it is. I had a look, actually, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I'm cutting out. Okay, what about diversity? What do people think about diversity? Let's be diverse, and we'll go to this side of the room first. Anyone had any thoughts on diversity?
In general terms, we just said it was like a range of X within Y. So like a range of anything.
That's such a doctory way of talking about it, Helen. And range of X in, what is it? A range
within
of X within Y.
Yeah.
Insert words.
Insert words here. Okay, brilliant. Actually really helpful. We're different, we have different gifts, absolutely. Anyone else? Come on, anyone else?
Different languages.
Cultures.
Come on. Anyone else?
Class.
Different, okay. Class, gender. Ugh, all the other things. Age. All right, I'm moving away now. Okay, I'm joking. Anyone else? Go on. Say again. Likes and dislikes, yes. Preferences, opinions, yeah. Yeah. Anything else? Anyone else? People's uniqueness, yeah, absolutely. Brilliant. So what we've learnt there is the thoughts on diversity are really diverse. But we all have them, right? And the thoughts on fellowship and are also something that we're passionate about because we all had an opinion on it. Brilliant. Okay, so when we talk about diversity, it's really important to remember that we all have different experiences, and some of those might be painful. And we're all on a continuum. It helps to think that we're all on a continuum. Now, I had bought for today 100 metres of ribbon. And I had this idea. I get quite a lot of ideas. Some of them are good, some of them are middling, and some of them aren't practical. And I had an idea that was rather unpractical. So we're not doing it today. However, I still have 100 metres of ribbon at home. The joke's on me. Anyway, I was going to think of this continuum, and I was going to spread ribbon amongst all of you and link you all together on a line. Like I said, I have impractical ideas sometimes. But the point is, that's where we are. We're all on a continuum when it comes to diversity. And we're all on there at some point. We all start on different points. And that can depend on experiences, sort of all kinds of things. And we're all going to get it wrong at some point to do with this kind of subject. We're all going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing or describe the wrong thing or have an attitude that we don't realise isn't helpful. And the point is not where we are on the line. The point is, are we moving forward? Are we learning? And are we growing? So I just want to set that out before we do anything else today, because that creates safety for us. Because when we are thinking about diversity, we've got our own experiences, And it's important that we acknowledge that. Okay. So we're going to go through the big story, God's big story of diversity. Are you ready? It was interesting that Robin used a plane analogy this morning, because I would suggest you buckle your seatbelts. But anyway, we're going to go quite fast. I'm going to leave some chunks out, but there's signposts. So my hope is that we'll have these signposts, and that'll help us to understand God's heart for about diversity and fellowship. So, signpost one, diversity of creation. Great. Demonstrates God's heart. So Romans 1:20 says that creation testifies about its creator. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So God created the world, the cosmos, to be diverse. When you read through Genesis, when you read through the creation story, you see the diversity, you see the greatness, the beauty, and how much he loves diversity. God's a creator who displays his greatness through diversity. The difference between the skies and the seas, the fish, like the plants. It's just everywhere, straight away, in one breath, in one word. There it is, bang, it's there. Imagine this unspoiled beauty of all that God's created. He's delighted in this joy of crafting his creation so far. And then this, Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Not so keen on those ones. Anyway, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So this scripture points to, it shows us how the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have this perfection of unity in their diversity. They're three in one. It's that mystery of the Trinity, isn't it? But what we've got is three different, diverse parts of, like, the same God, but they're separate, but then you see the mystery. It's amazing that he is so huge and so diverse. And then only the diversity of Adam and Eve together will reflect God's image. He created them to reflect his image. They're different. So there was identity and there was purpose in it. So creation shows us that diversity is God's idea. It's part of his nature, and it's a beautiful expression of his creation. We need to understand that God designed it, and he delights in it. So on to signpost two. Are you with me? Yeah? Okay, signpost two. So, sin enters the world. The impact sin has on identity and diversity. So we talk about it, don't we, this moment when sin entered the world. And it has an impact on all kinds of different things. And when you do a big story like this, when you study for a big story like this, you see the line of how it impacts. Just like you see the line of how everything points to Jesus, how everything points to God. So when sin entered the world, we lost our reference point for our identity. So mankind was created to reflect God's image. Now, sin comes into the world because Adam and Eve disobey God. And they had relationship with God. So their reference point for their identity was, we've been made in the image of God. Their definition for their diversity was, we reflect the image of God. We're in relationship with him, so that makes sense. But now, sin separates them from God. And so they lose their reference point. And then this fracture kind of grows over time. And there's loads in the Old Testament that you could study about this, but I'm actually going to leave this chunk out because it's big and it's long and it's complicated. But as you track it, you see the fracture. You see that this loss of reference point affects affects humanity. It has an impact. And it comes down the generations, and people are lost. They don't have an identity. So they don't have that connection and that explanation for their difference. So they start to make their own. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Sin is, I know better than God, I can do it. That's sin, isn't it? That's the independence. So they start to make their own. And we can see that. We can see that now. What happens is the definition for me becomes my difference from you. Does that make sense? We look at each other and we see a difference. So I define myself by my difference, rather than thinking that my difference reflects the fullness of the image of God. I think, no, my difference puts me in that category. Or somebody else thinks your difference puts you in that category. Does that make sense? That's how it's tracked. And that's isolated us. That isolates humanity. You look out into the world now and it's just everywhere. The isolation, the systems that have been created. It's really hard to talk about. The systems, the measures, the polarisation, the compartmentalisation, the segregation, the marginalisation of people. It's really painful. It's really painful to see. How do you think God feels about it? And we can be blind to the way that our understanding of what it means to be a human or to live or to have a job or to do anything. We can be blind to understand how the way that we've grown up, in the culture that we've grown up, in the world that we've grown up in, we can be blind about how that influences us. We can be blind about how that feeds into our understanding. We were meant to have God's framework of understanding. That was what we were meant to. That's what he designed. That he would inform how we see things. But because of sin, the world informs how we see things. And we can grow up and we can have all kinds of things that we don't realise. All kinds of attitudes, all kinds of things that we don't realise. Anil and I experience this sometimes. So we have a cross-cultural marriage, and it's really interesting to see the funny side of things like that sometimes. We grew up in really different cultures. I grew up in the South, and then moved to Lincolnshire, and then moved further north. So I had all kinds of different experiences in that. And Anil grew up in Sri Lanka, and he lived in other countries in the Middle East as well. And that's a bit of a melting pot of things to be informed about. And we had quite a lot of discussion about washing up. I've mentioned it before, but it really is still part of our struggle. Yeah, he said that with a lot of emphasis, struggle. Because you can be informed about all kinds of things. So I grew up being informed that what makes something clean is that you wash it in hot water with soapy bubbles, and you rinse it and then put it on the draining board, or you use a dishwasher. Anil grew up thinking that what makes something clean is that it's washed under running water. You soap it and then you wash it, rinse it under running water. Actually, both end up really clean. But it was just so interesting that difference in our understanding in our first year of marriage made things quite complicated. And it's just a simple thing of washing up, isn't it? But you see the differences. We can all have those. We all have those. I didn't know that that was such a big issue to me until I was faced with a daily difference of how it outworked. I didn't know that mattered to me so much. I used to hate, I still don't like the washing up. But I never knew that wasn't on marriage prep. There was none of that. There was none of discussing what's clean in marriage prep. Do you see what I mean? So these things, they're just there. And it's only when we encounter diversity that you realise, my way is not the only way. Oh, my mindset on that is not the only way. There's different ways. And actually, I can let mine go. Because just because I hold it doesn't mean it's the only way, doesn't mean it's right. He's right too. You've got that on tape now, love. Look at the joy. Look at the joy. So funny. So, a more kind of difficult element of this is unconscious bias. And that is a really hard thing. Unconscious bias is an assumption that we hold unconsciously. We don't realise we're doing it. And it's about someone, a judgment on someone that's based on their difference. And it's really hard and it's really painful and it's really wrong. And it's painful to admit. People get defensive. People get, they want to explain it away or defend it and go, no, that's not happening. That's not what it is. Because no one wants to think of themselves in that way. None of us want to think that we do that, right? But we do. We do. And it's unconscious. And it's painful. But can I tell you that it is so much more painful to be at the other end of that experience? It's so much more painful to be on the receiving end of unconscious bias than it is to face up to the fact that you have it. All of us fall short. All of us. So if we can have a soft heart about those things and just understand that it's just something we need to deal with. It's just something we need to learn about. It's something we need to be aware of. If we can do that, God breaks in, and it's amazing. But unconscious bias is part of the impact of sin. It's part of the impact of segregation and discrimination and judgment and all of those things that mar the beauty of what God created. So it's pretty dark. It's pretty desperate. That's hard, right? How do we get out of it? They're all things that people have to navigate every day. And the church is called to shine in the darkness in that. How do we get out of it? Well, it's nothing short of than the blood of Jesus. And isn't it amazing that we have a Saviour who redeems this stuff, who breaks in and opens our eyes and changes everything? So this is signpost 3. Jesus, our Redeemer, gives us a key to unity in diversity. And Jesus came and he walked straight into the midst of diversity. And he came to redeem, so that now our identity in Christ is this key to unity and diversity. Let me explain a bit more. What Jesus modelled was a really amazing, better way. So he came and when he started his ministry, he gathered this team around him, the disciples. And he could have gathered a team that were all the same. But instead, he brought some of the wildest diversity together as he gathered his disciples. And sometimes I think, like, if Jesus had rocked up to, like, a management coaching session, right? If Jesus rocked up to something like that with his list of disciples, they'd look at it and they go, what are you thinking? This is going to be so difficult. There's so much difference there. There's so many issues there. How can you consider putting a team together like that? But no, Jesus showed us this is the way. So there were so many differences. There were like leadership struggles. There were personality differences. There were some that were quick-tempered, some that were gentle. There was doubting Thomas who was skeptical. There was, you know, there was all different kind of ways of thinking. There was political differences. So Simon the Zealot was like anti-Rome, like he hated Rome. And there he was in a team with Matthew the tax collector who worked for Rome, used to work for Rome. So that would have caused issues. There were differences, like there were tax collectors, there was fishermen. Did they own their own boats? Does that mean they were kind of middle class? Like what? There were so many differences. And they had differences about their attitudes to money. What was a waste, what was not a waste. And we saw that play out as Jesus walked with them. There's all these different moments in their disciples' lives where you see them, their heart attitudes and their mindsets about things, and then Jesus is challenging them. So he brought this diverse team together. And he showed us a healthy way to navigate differences as he did so. He not only taught, but he demonstrated a better way. So he taught, he instructed, he told us to love one another. He taught us to love our neighbour. But he also showed us how. So he demonstrated the kingdom. He gave the marginalised identity when he interacted with them. He valued them, he honoured them. Think about the paralysed man. He gets lowered, his friends have to bring him, he gets lowered down. And Jesus says to him, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And then there's this discussion about, is it better to heal him or to forgive his sins? You know, the story. And then he says, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." He changes his life completely. But he called him my child. He gave him identity. The woman with the issue of blood, she was so marginalised because of that issue. She'd spent all her money trying to find out how can she solve this problem. She had nothing. She was desperate. She was desperate to go into that crowd. She didn't need to speak to him. She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. The tiniest section of his garment was enough for her. He knew who'd touched her, who'd touched him. He knew that she'd touched his cloak. He knew. "Who touched me?" he said. Can you imagine the fear? She's so marginalised in this moment. "It was me." What does he say? "Daughter." He gives her identity. He restores that identity as he interacts with her. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." He ate with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus wanted to know more, wanted to know him, wanted to understand. And he showed honour to Zacchaeus when everyone else was rejecting him. He showed honour and he said, I'm going to come and eat with you tonight. So he showed us how to love and honour. But Jesus also died for our sin. He also died to make a way back to relationship with God, to restore us into our identity. So when we repent of our sin, we give our lives to Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we get to have relationship with God once more. And in Christ, we have our identity. What are we called? Children of God. We get our identity back. We get that focus point back. Look around you. Just take a minute, because this is a mighty, beautiful sight. Take a minute to look around you. Right now, just be brave. Look around you. Make eye contact with a few people. Look around you. Look at this stunning, beautiful family of God. Look around you. This is God's creation. Yeah, wave at each other. Come on, let's do that. Let's connect. Wave at each other. That was great. Wave at each other. Look at this beautiful family of God. Look at this diverse, wonderful family of God. We're children of God. We're brothers and sisters. It's amazing. Our identity in Christ gets restored, and that's the key to unity. We've got it in our hands. We've got it in our hands. I have it right now in my hand. I can have unity with any of you because we are brother and sister in Christ, because Jesus has done it. He's paid the price. We belong to God. We've got our reference point back. We don't have to live how the world tells us. We have a choice. We can live in the light. We can shine and we can demonstrate this incredible key of unity to the world because they need it. They need it so badly. They need Jesus so badly. Oh, I don't know where I am in my notes. Jesus speaks. This is the amazing thing about him. He speaks to every kind of human. He answers every kind of question. He meets every kind of need in every kind of context. He understands the deepest problems and longings. There's no one else. There's nothing else ever that can do that. Jesus can do that. That's how big he is. That's how great he is. He can do that. He can unite. He can bring together. You know, there's so many stories. There's so many heroes of faith and books and things that you can read. I was just thinking, what's that lady? I can't remember her name. The Jewish lady. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered but then met her oppressor and forgave and actually had, like, there's books, you can read books about that story. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can bring unity like that. So, Jesus brings unity, not in a way that marginalises or erases any one culture or difference, but in a way that leads us to be connected to one another as children of God. We're made new, but it's also real that we need to learn to walk in the new. And that's why we're on that continuum. That idea of the continuum is so helpful, because we're all on a journey. We're all on a journey of, like, learning and growing. None of us are perfect the minute that we give our lives to Jesus. We're made perfect, but we're also being made perfect in him. So the challenge is to leave behind the things that we've learned along the way. And it can take time to renew our thinking patterns, our habits, our mindset. And that's why we need fellowship. That's why we need the time on the ship to have a cup of tea, to get to know each other more deeply. Because we need to help each other to keep moving forward. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us too. I cannot see the time. Wave at me if I'm... Right. Okay. I'll do my best. Okay, signpost 4. We've got 5, we're on 4, right? Okay, we're going to be fine. The Holy Spirit is the next signpost. Because Jesus dies on the cross and then Pentecost happens. And it was, and actually Robin read this scripture this morning. So that was really great. The Holy Spirit enables the early church, and the Holy Spirit enables us today. So Robin read this moment at Pentecost where every nation under heaven was gathered in Jerusalem. It was this melting pot of diversity, and it's right into the center of that the Holy Spirit comes and enables kingdom culture of unity and diversity to be seen. I'm not going to read the scripture again because we've read it and it will save me some time, but it's up there, so read it. People are suddenly able to understand one another. And this moment of unity, of understanding, it points to God in a way that nothing else could in that time. And it's out of this moment that the early church was born. So how did the early church do with unity and diversity? What problems did they have? How did they overcome them? Okay, so quite quickly they had some problems. Quite quickly. In Acts 6, we read of an issue where there were some widows who weren't being supported in the right way. And it was partly to do with culture, partly to do with language, but also partly to do with the fact that the church was just growing really, really quickly. And there was a bit of a problem with it. So the problem was raised, and the problem was solved through fellowship, because they were doing life together, they were serving together, and they appointed some people to make sure that the widows were going to be fed. So rather like a battleship, they all had a part to play. And in Galatians 3, there were issues with understanding the gospel. So again, it was like a melting pot of views from a place of cultural diversity. People's ideas of spiritual status this time had been impacted by the culture that they'd been in together. And there'd been some false teaching. So can you see what I mean about how the world feeds into our understanding of things? It's a good example of that. So there were all these different ideas, all these different groups who were claiming that this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul writes to them in Galatians 3, and I'm going to read it from the Message, verse 28 and 29. And he says this: in Christ's family, there can be no division into Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female. among us you are all equal. That is, we are all in a common relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, since you're Christ's family, then you're Abraham's famous descendant, heirs according to the covenant promises. So he was speaking into that argument with that bit. But what he's saying is that our primary identity is to be found in who we are in Christ. So he's taking us and he's redeeming that identity that we had at creation, that our primary identity was in God, and he's redeeming that, and he's saying Jesus has redeemed that, and Paul's helping us to understand that. And he's saying your primary identity is found in Christ. It's not about if you're a Jew or a Gentile, slave or free, man or woman, but you need to center your identity in Christ, because that's how you're going to find unity and diversity. That's how you're going to find the way. And then in James 2, we read about how some in the church were treating rich and poor differently. When they came into their meetings, into their fellowship, they would show preferential treatment to the rich. So they point the rich to the seats, nice seats, and they'd ignore the poor. I mean, worse than that, they'd offend the poor, they'd mistreat the poor. And Jesus addresses this sin of partiality or favouritism. And he says, don't discriminate. Faith in Jesus and partiality, they can't stand together. They don't belong together. They're not compatible. And he reminds them that the way of King Jesus, he talks about this royal law, it's the way of King Jesus, is to love your neighbour. So the early church had to learn how to grow in fellowship and pursue unity in diversity, and so do we. And they needed the Holy Spirit, and so do we. The Holy Spirit helps us, he guides us. He gives us boldness, he gives us peace, he gives us wisdom and understanding. We want to build a church that, like a battleship, has everyone in, working together in fellowship and understanding of one another. And we need everyone. We need everyone, because it's in our diversity that we're a picture of the kingdom of God. This battleship has a place for everyone. It has a place for all of everyone. And it needs everyone. In my walk with God, in my life with Anil, we've lived in all kinds of different countries, and I was praying about this yesterday, and God really spoke to me about the time in my life that I've spent listening to lies in different countries. In some different countries, I was my personality, or my just the way I was kind of like not well received, and so I had to withdraw a little bit, and I had to make myself less in order to fit in. I lived in India, and I loved living in India. We spent a year in India, and it was some of the best time of my life, and I absolutely adored it. And I got to learn a fragment of what it is to be in the minority. I don't have a full experience. I'm not trying to say I have a full experience of that. I really don't. And I would never try and say that. But I got to understand just a fragment of what it must be like. Because there were times when I couldn't go places or couldn't do things because they didn't want me to be seen. And there were times when I had to work really hard to phrase things differently so that it could be understood or it couldn't be misunderstood. And I had to pull in who I was. And in the Middle East as well, there were times when I had to pull in who I was. Now, part of that was me listening to lies, because God wasn't saying to do that really. But part of that was also just the situation that I was in. And why I'm saying that is because God made me different from other people. God made us all different from each other. Why is it? What is the significance of the fact that our thumbprints are unique? Why did he go to that detail? Why did he do that? Why did he make every snowflake unique? To show us that he's big enough to create in a diverse way. He made me, he made you, you, and we're different. And it's because he wants the world to know that through him there's unity and diversity. And so we aren't to listen to the lies that say we have to be like the other person, or we have to pull ourselves in, or like contort ourselves, or make ourselves less to be acceptable. It's not true. He made us who we are. He delights in us, and he wants us to be have unity in our diversity. Okay, I'm nearly there. We need to get used to having unity and diversity. We need to get noisy about it, because the world needs to see, but also we need to experience the richness and the wonder and the depth of connection, especially as we praise him. We need to get used to the sound, because that's how it's going to be one day. There's going to be this resounding sound. We sang a song about it this morning. And this is the picture it paints in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne and their faces to the ground. They worshipped God and they sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." I want to be part of that multitude. But I also want to catch a glimpse of it now with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be part of a church that pursues unity and diversity, that sings songs like we sang today, all the time, because that's a true reflection of who we are. That it's not a special Sunday. That it's not a special Sunday. But that we have diversity because we are diverse and God loves it. There are ways that we can pursue diversity. There are ways that we can pursue unity and diversity. I am shredding here, sorry. I am so passionate about this, thank you, darling. I'm so passionate about this. Because as I've been working on this, I just sense God's heart. Like, his creation is so beautiful. It's so diverse. And we need to train our eyes and ears to hear it and see it. So there are some ways, there are some really practical ways. I'm actually going to look at, can I have the next slide? I'm actually going to look at this, because then I can not look at you and all these lovely smiling faces that are making me cry. There are some practical ways that we can pursue diversity. Just getting really practical. Give some time to think about it. Give some time to think about fellowship. How do we fellowship? How do we have unity in diversity? How do we do it? Ask God to speak to you, because he will, because he cares deeply about this stuff. And actually, just by thinking about it, your awareness will grow. Learn to walk in humility. Be real. Recognize we all have blind spots, and that's okay. We're all learning. We're on the continuum right now. Imagine that line. We're all on it. Imagine it, all around you. 100 meters of ribbon I've got at home. 100 meters of ribbon. Oodles of ribbon. I don't know what I'm going to do with all this ribbon. But imagine it, all amongst you. We can be intentional. We say that a lot, don't we? But that means make space to get to know people that are different from you. Listen to them. Ask some questions. Listen to them in order to learn about their experiences. Be intentional about being driven by love for others. Ask loads of questions and listen to the answers. Be proactive, be thoughtful. Be hospitable. But when you eat together, you know in the Bible it says something about when you eat together, do this, doesn't it? Okay. When you eat together, have a bottle of hot sauce in your cupboard. Cater for those who have different tastes, because they will never tell you, that the food is difficult for them. People who like spicy food will never tell you, because they wouldn't want to dishonor you. They wouldn't want to do that. Stick a bottle of hot sauce on your table. Let them have it how they like it, because it honors them. It really honors them. Think about things like anyone who's got issues with mobility. Think about making sure that they can get to the place that we're meeting, or that they can not have too far to walk, or they can think about all of the different kinds of, it's not just cultural diversity. I know I'm probably leaned in on that, but there's all kinds of diversity. Just be thoughtful about it. Be ready to do things differently. Be ready to find it difficult to pronounce words in worship time. Be ready to make space for different kinds of expression, different kinds of prayer, and be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us. He guides us and he speaks us. And lean into Jesus. Pursue Jesus, because he's the reason that we can have unity and diversity at all. Can the band come up, please? Because it's through Jesus that if we open our hearts and pursue this in him, he turns this 100 metres of ribbon continuum. In full submission, I just told my husband to be quiet. That's on take two, my darling. I've totally lost my train of thought now. It's through Jesus that if we open our hearts to him, he takes this continuum that we're on. Imagine the ribbon, 100 metres of ribbon. And he turns it into a place of connection. Because we're there with everyone else. We're all there on it. And he turns it into a place of connection because of his blood. As we grow and as we share in the joy of being brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what happens. He transforms it. He transforms us. And he brings unity into our diversity. So we're going to break bread together, because I can't think of a better response, actually, than to unite in Christ together. But also, as you're doing that, if there's ever been a time when you've had to make yourself less to fit, or you've believed a lie that you need to be quiet, or that it's not appropriate, or they won't understand, I want you to do business with God in that moment, because that's not what he's calling you to. We need everyone. We need to make space for everyone, and we want to make space for everyone. So we're going to have a meal with God now. We're going to break bread together. And if that is you, if you've had that experience, I want you to ask somebody to pray for you as you break bread. And that's how we're going to respond, okay? So if you've got a brilliant song, we'll bring the bread and wine. Do you want to come and give me a hand, Robin? Thanks. I just want to pray quickly. Oh, yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. I just want to pray quickly. Lord, I just want to thank you. God, I want to thank you for your plan, your creation. I want to thank you that creation tells us about you. We look out the window and we see just vast, vast, beautiful diversity in every way. And we look around the room and we see vast, beautiful diversity in every way. And it's your creation, and it tells us about you. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you came in to the ruins and you made a way. Jesus, you made a way to bring unity. Lord, we just will never, ever stop saying thank you. And as we break bread now, Lord, we just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times I've like got it wrong. I'm sorry for the times that I've believed lies. I'm sorry for the times that I've had unconscious bias and just not understood what I'm saying and what it means to somebody else. Thank you that there's nothing that your blood can't reach. There's nothing that it can't redeem. You are great and you're mighty, and we love you. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we delight in remembering your sacrifice. We join together in unity. Do you understand? We join together in unity, and we break bread.